Okay, that's flight 452 from Dallas, right? Okay, arriving at 10:45 Central Time?
Yes.
Two of us, and that was, what, you said 289 round trip? Right, okay. No, you can mail them to me. I'd rather get them in the mail, okay? Bye. Oh, hey, Tom, we just got two tickets from round trip. 289. We can get there on Thursday and help with the rehearsal dinner and all. You know, I know Kenny, he's gonna need some help moving all those tables.
Yeah, you're right there.
We better check and see what he has lined up for dinner. You know, Kenny, we'll probably order 100 pizzas for rehearsal.
Yeah, it would. I can see that. There'd be 50 bottles of Coke and no cups. So don't tell him, but just a drink from the bottles.
Hey, you better give him a phone. They could sell out of those fears any day. I don't think we're going to find a better price than that.
No, probably not. That's a pretty good price.
You want me to call? I can get that guy back right away.
No, Dad. Sharon and I have been talking.
Yeah?
Dad, I don't know if I can go down to the wedding. I don't know if I can get away.
What? Your own brother's wedding? And you can't go to your own brother's wedding?
Dad, it's a busy time. I'm way behind in work. Sharon's got some retreat this weekend. Evan has a Little League game every Saturday. I don't know if I can just drop everything in.
Tom, this is Kenny's wedding. You're going to be the best man.
I am? Funny, how no one has asked me.
You know, that's just Kenny. You know, he assumes that that you're going to be the best man. Tom, who else would do it? You know, his brother. He'd die if you weren't there.
Well, it wouldn't kill him to ask me.
Tom, you sure no understanding here. This is your brother. He's been in trouble for so long. We've prayed for him. He's finally coming around. He's getting married. He's back at church. This is a big step. And he needs all the support. We need to support him.
Yeah, I know all that, Dad. And I'm happy for him. Really, I am. Maybe this time is different. I hope so for his sake.
So, come and tell him. Tell him we're pulling for him.
I don't know, Dad. It's not like I can just drop everything, and I don't really have $1,000 sitting in the drawer waiting to spend on my brother.
$1,000? We just get tickets for $289.
Oh, come on, Dad. You know it's more than that. The rental car, the dinner, the presents, you're going to drop $1,000 on this weekend.
You're telling me your brother's not worth $1,000?
Dad, you know that's not it. I just don't have it, you know, I don't have it. We're over our heads now, and I'm not going to go in debt any further just to make Kenny feel good.
I don't get it.
Dad, I can support him in a lot of ways. You know I will. Who was it that drove down and bailed him out that time when he...
I did.
No, I was with you. That's when you never seem to remember. The time I got his car out of the body shop for him. The time when we moved his whole apartment down to Parkersville. See, I've always been with you. And that's what we do, Dad. We travel around, bail up Kenny. That's our relationship. When you need someone to go bail up Kenny, you just call up Tom. He'll go, he'll drop whatever he's doing and fly to the rescue.
So this is about you and me then. It isn't about Kenny at all.
No, it's all about Kenny. It's always been about Kenny. Everything's about Kenny.
And you won't even come to his wedding?
No, you wouldn't even come to my graduation.
What?
May 23rd, 1996. I'm graduating and you are not there.
But we came down the next day.
That's right, you did, because on my graduation day, you were up in Springfield trying to patch up things with Kenny and Diane.
Tom, I'm sorry, we tried to.
There's those flashes, Dad, when you're walking across the stage and you're going to get the president's hand to your diploma, and everyone pauses there for a second for the flashes. And I stick out my hand, and we shake, and there's no flash, there's no pictures, there's no one at the end of the line to give me a hug. I stood alone at the reception, and then I left.
I did?
But I was okay, Dad. I was fine. I knew Kenny needed you. I even went back to the dorm and called to see how Kenny was doing.
Oh, I remember that.
Only, I wasn't calling really to see how Kenny was doing, Dad. I just wanted to hear your voice. I just wanted you to say, good job, Tom. That's all.
I did say it.
You said you were sorry.
I was sorry, Tom, and I still am. If I had to do it all over again, well, maybe.
Don't try to explain it, Dad. Not now. Just go to your wedding. Help Kenny. He'll need it.
Are you coming with us?
I don't know, Dad. I don't know.
You've done good, son. You've done a good job.
Puts a different twist on the story, doesn't it? I've always wanted to hear the prodigal son in the context of a real family. Families are complicated. You all came from one. You're all part of one. They're complicated. In my family system, I was the oldest of three girls. I was the good child. I'm sure that doesn't come as a surprise to some of you. The youngest was probably the clown. Those of you who are into family systems, the middle child was definitely the lost child. Even she was different. So it's easy for me to relate to the older sons in the prodigal story. It's easy for me to relate to that one who's always been there. And that's what Sam did today for us. I was never a problem. And I wonder, why does all the energy and love go over there? You know, why? What's my reward for obeying all the rules when the rule breakers end up getting all the attention and all the time? Our tendency with this story is to find out who we identify with, whether it's the father or that youngest son that goes and wastes everything, or the oldest. And it's interesting, we have a tendency to identify with one or the other. And people will whisper to me, you know, gee, I understand how that oldest son felt. Or, you know, someone will say, you know, particularly in the evangelical church, unless you've been like a prodigal, it's like, can you ever, experience amazing grace? Somebody once said to me, you know, it would seem that in the church you have to have a lousy past in order to have a decent future. But, you know, not everybody left. You know, not everybody's been wandering in the wilderness. So, you know, it's a complex system. But wouldn't you agree that I think at one time or another, all of us can identify with each one of those characters in our own lives? There are times when we've all been, in some ways, the wayward child. In some ways, the envious brother. In some ways, even the forgiving father. Because all those characters have a lot in common with each other. And in this story, they're all human. But in our culture, we tend to emphasize difference. And we get into polarities that separate people, that put them in one role or another. We didn't do it here, sure, girl. There are skiers, and then there are snowboarders. There are those who eat at the back, and those that eat at Chipotle's. There are those who like green corduroy, and those who actually will go over to those new glades. Ha! They collect. Our culture likes to separate and emphasize the difference. And we joke, but that's how we define people, as different from us, or how we're different from them. You take it in our culture. What's going on right now? Republicans and Democrats, as if people only came in those two flavors. City and rural, black and white. And we even do it in the church. Sometimes a little more subtly, sometimes not. You know, there's the young people and the elderly people. You can figure out where you go. I don't know. There's church attenders and non-attenders. There's those people who will pray in public and those who won't. Those who will put their hands up and those who would rather die. Those who will park in the chapel but will never come to worship. And those, thank you for laughing, and those who come. I love this story because the father, and you can preach on this, I could preach on this story 52 Sundays in a year and never cover it all. That's the beauty of this story. So you've probably heard all kinds of things of this story. What I want to remind you of today is the father in this story, who is our image for God, refuses to build barriers. He refuses to separate the sons. He refuses to indulge in a polarity or an ostracization. He welcomes the wayward son home. He welcomes the son who never left. He wants them both to come to the party. He refuses to choose favorites. And in that, the father reveals his character, that there's enough grace for everybody. And that polarity only exists in our minds because we have bought into this mindset of scarcity, that there's not enough. You know, there's not enough love. There's not enough grace. There's not enough of the Father to go around, you know. But we live in the land of abundance in God. There's always enough to go around. I like this skit because it reminds us that most of the time we're dealing with human beings. And in this skit, which is more like our lives, in this human family, the father is limited. To give the prodigal son attention meant less attention for the other brother. To give the wayward son financial help and support meant less for the other brother. And that's often our experience. But it's not like that with God. It's not like that with God. There is always enough. There is always more than enough. The father in this story is trying to build a bridge between the two sons. He's trying. And I love the way the story finishes. Unfinished. But the invitation is there. This fall, we've been talking about in our church about building bridges and using that image and playing with that image. And we did that today with the crepe paper. How can we build bridges and connections between people rather than barriers or walls? Because God has called us to build bridges. And this winter, our focus at the ministry, and I hope you all keep your eyes open. And like I said, if you don't get the newsletter, go ahead and get it, even if you're only up here once or twice, is to really be intentional about the bridges that we build and really intentional and aware of the ways in which we might be building barriers and to really look at that, even unintentionally. How do we build bridges between vacationers and employees who work here at the Mountain? How can we build bridges between this church and the other organizations that are here on the Mountain? One of the things that I'm working on right now that I'm most excited about is building bridges between artists in the community and our congregation. And I can't get enough, you know, time for me to go out into all this, but I'm a performer. I am an artist. I actually coming to embrace that, what that means for me. But I have to go all the way to arrange and define stuff, because, I mean, unless I'm going to be playing singing blues at the back, there's just not a whole lot of music going on. And except when day comes, and then we sing for a long time. So I've been going to Rangeley a lot in the past year or so to singing choirs and choruses and a cappella groups and shows and doing all this kind of stuff. And I was having a conversation the other day with a young man in his early 20s who was having the same sense of frustration as a visual artist. And he used to live in Portland, and he loves living here, but there's not this kind of sense of being in community. So we started talking, and we realized we had a lot in common. So we're building a bridge, he and I. October 26th, that Tuesday night, is going to be our first kind of art in the evening here at the chapel, to just invite people from the community who would like to have to meet other artists. And artists is totally self-defined. It could be a poet, it could be a singer, it could be whatever. And to get together and to do some creative work together. And it's a built bridge we've never tried to build before. I have no idea what's going to happen. But I'm really excited about it, and we're connecting with some people that we've never connected before. You know, it's not about defining us and them. It was never about us and them, whoever us and them are. God refuses to use that language. Always. Always. The human beings that love God, we're always trying to do that. But honestly, go back and read the stories. He's calling people together. Now, you can build bridges or barriers in your own life. And I offer you this image as you leave here today. What are you building in your life? What's happening in the relationships in your life? Are you building bridges or are you building barriers? You know, are you building connections or are you building walls? What are you doing these days in the relationships with your family? What are you doing in the relationships with your coworkers? What about that neighbor who's building that gosh awful shed next door in your backyard? You know, how are you, kind of bridge are you building with your neighbor? What are you building with, you know, the condo guy next door? I don't know. Your teachers at school. What are you building? I made sure I put the prayer box out today for those of you who have what we call, you know, special intentions, particular prayers, for bridges that you need to build, for barriers that are up that you'd like to have come down. We'd love to be in prayer for you about this. We won't know what they are, but God will know. Sometimes to write something down makes it real, and there's real power. There's real power in that. In a minute, Dave's going to play for while we receive this morning's offering. I invite you to put a prayer in the box. I invite you to make a gift to God. I love this quote that I found. The root of joy is gratefulness. It's not joy that makes us grateful. It's gratefulness that makes us joyful. Think about that for a little bit while. And that's true in all aspects of our lives. So let's bring, in all manner of forms, our gifts and offerings to the Lord.
Thank you.
My God, we stand here before you today because of your love. We bring our gifts and offerings. We bring our prayers and concerns. We bring our gifts of music and the voice of our hearts. And we say, here we are, Lord. Use us. We dedicate ourselves to your service. And we hope that by walking this earth, there may be a little more life, a little more love, a little more mercy. Lord, you have given us the privilege of prayer, and we brought all kinds of concerns to you this morning, some of which were named and some of which were not. For those who were ill, particularly those struggling with cancer, and we think of Vince and my dad. We think of Karen. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be working in their lives. We pray for Jesus, the great healer, to be healing them and making them whole. We pray for their hearts, for those who are grieving, and for those who are struggling greatly. We think of Meyer's son, Paul. Do you come and abide by them and comfort them and make yourself real? We pray for those who are serving around the world. Think of Roland in Afghanistan, and I think all of us know someone who's serving somewhere, who's in harm's way, who's made a decision to go out into the world. We lift them up before you as we lift up those who are in places of people of authority and power to make wise and just and true decisions. Lord, may there be healing and wholeness in our land and in our life. Think of Sue's daughter this morning and being robbed and that sense of violation. Lord God, we pray for wholeness and healing within our lives, within our families, within our land, within this world. And so together we pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We are all recipients of God's grace. Let us finish together with, in the green hymnal, number 202, Amazing Grace. Those of you who were asking earlier about the shoebox, there's information.